personal, but something happened to me here a few weeks ago, and I had a change in my life and my attitude and my outlook. God really made me stop and take a look at my life. He made me take a look at my attitudes, my thought processes, and all the things that make up what I am. And after God got through with me and I was flat on my back in that bed, there wasn't any question what God had done. Because when God spanks His children, they know it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you deserve a spanking. Well, maybe some of you deserve one too, and I want to see that you get your fair share. So I have prepared a series of messages, and I started them last Sunday. And since God so graphically got my attention, I want to share some of this with you. I want you to get yours too. And I think we'll probably all be better off if we do. Last Sunday, I started off and I told you that what I had done was I had actually prayed a prayer the previous Sunday before I got sick in the 139th Psalm, verse 23. The first part of it is, search me, O God, and know my heart. And that was David praying. And so I stood up here three times and told you, now I'm not asking you to do anything that I wouldn't do, and I want God to search my heart and know it. And I didn't realize that that little expression I was making was a prayer request. And it is. And brother, God searched my heart, and I tell you what, he already knew what was there, but the reason you want God to search your heart, he already searches it. But when you ask him to search it, then you get the benefit of discovering what is wrong there. And sometimes it's not all that pleasant. Well, I got the message, and so I wanted to share it with you. And last Sunday, I went on down to Psalm, the 139th Psalm, verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I went on down to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then I went right on down into Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and pointed out that whatever we should do it from the soul. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. And the word heartily is psyche, ek psyche. Do it from the soul, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And I went through the rest of this message on this sheet, and then I closed out last Sunday morning with one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, which is Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. So that was last Sunday. I'm going to continue on this theme, and I'm going to continue the prayer so we can get the full benefit from it. And this series of messages that I've worked out since I got out of the hospital, I thought about it, and I've decided to entitle them, Will You Ask God to Search Your Soul? Now that's not an unreasonable request. Would you like to know what your innermost thoughts and desires are? Would you like for God to search your soul? Now, if you don't want God to search your soul, He probably won't, at least as far as revealing it to you is concerned. But the 139th Psalm, verse 23, in its full entirety, is simply this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. We talked about that last Sunday. But it goes on to say, try me, test me, prove me, put me to the test, examine me, and know my thoughts. John Holbrook gets up here in the pulpit and he says, I know Tom makes fun of me about this, yar what you think. And that clodhopper, I have never made fun of him for that. I've always believed that, but he's always got to put that 2 cents in there. I think he does it to irritate. But you are what you think. And what we think and are born thinking is basically a humanistic, systematic method of wrong thinking. We think we've got the stuff just like it ought to be. But really, God's the only one whose thoughts are always correct. So the second part of this prayer request that David prayed, this is David's prayer to God. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then the second part, he said, try me and know my thoughts. My favorite Old Testament character is David. My favorite New Testament character is Mary of Bethany. They were two entirely different kinds of people, and yet the attributes that Christ developed in them were things that I greatly admire. David was a man whom God picked out And David was a man after God's own heart. So when David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," God liked David's heart. You say, well, David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He numbered the tribes of Israel. He did all sorts of wrong things. How could he be a man after God's own heart? It was because David had a repentant heart. And David wanted God to search his heart. Now, it got so bad at one time he had to send Nathan to him and get the message across. But finally, David got the message. The reason David was a man after God's own heart was because he was a man who saw his imperfections, who realized that his way was not the right way, and who turned to God to examine him and show him the right way. In 1 Samuel 13:14, we find these things told about David. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." He was telling Saul through the prophet Samuel, "Saul, your days are numbered." Surely enough, after that, Saul's kingdom ended, and he and his son Jonathan were killed. Then he said, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And God chose David, because for all of David's imperfections and trials and tribulations and troubles in life, and for all the times he got off the track, David had a repentant heart. He always wanted God to search it. He always wanted God to show him where he was wrong. And then David repented. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." David was a man who got off the track, but he always tried to get back on. And he always tried to do what God commanded him. And Saul was a man who was much stronger than David, much bigger than David, much more appealing than David in outward appearance. But David had a heart that God searched. And when God searched David's heart, he repented. Saul was a man who, when his heart was searched, he never seemed to take any action on it. So, first of all, let's take a look at the first part of this. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." As I said last Sunday, I hope you'll take this personal. Because here is a prayer request, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," that we ought to be willing as children of God to pray. And we ought to want God to search our heart and to reveal to us those things that we are not practicing properly, or our thoughts and our conduct is not proper. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. I used this scripture last Sunday morning. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And as I said last Sunday morning, you may say, well, I have got a new heart from God. My heart isn't deceitful above all things. Your old carnal heart is. Your old carnal mind is. And you need to have him exposed to you spiritually so that your spiritual man can combat his way of thinking, and God's spiritual way of thinking can be transplanted and become stronger in your life than your carnal thinking. Verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." He tries the reins to see what your motivation, what your control is behind what you do. "Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And so there is no question that God searches the heart. Now, let's take a look at the 51st Psalm. And we're going to look at some verses sprinkled through it. And we're going to take a look at something that was offered up by David, the same man who asked God to search his heart. And God's Spirit revealed through David some things that will help us to search our heart. Psalm 51, 16, 17, then verses 12 and 13. We're going back in front of it so we can see what it's talking about. Then verse 10. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." In the time of the temple worship, they would bring sacrifices. And the sacrifice would be offered, and it was a kafar, a temporary covering for their sins, until the day that the true sacrifice in the person of Christ would come. And when his blood was shed, then they were set free from all their sins. But they brought these sacrifices. Now, many people this morning across this land are coming and sitting in churches. And they're hoping really hard that they get to go to heaven. That is not the truth. That is false religion. Now, does God want you to offer up sacrifices to him? Yes. Does God want you to serve him after you're saved? Yes. Does God want you to come to church? Is that a form of offering up to God? Yes. But you see the real problem with all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. It was the motive behind them. When they brought them, did they bring them to God with a broken and contrite heart? In our churches today, every member, and most assuredly the pastor, needs to continually let God search his heart and know his heart. And he needs to understand what true sacrifice really is. In verses 12 and 13, above verse 16, God tells you exactly what sacrifices He wants from you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. The reason that David was a man after God's own heart is because when God did search his heart, and God did reveal to David, either through a way of pain or through a way of compassion, David was a man whose heart was broken when he saw its condition, and his heart was contrite toward God when he realized he had sinned. That prayer that David offered ought to be my daily prayer. It ought to be your daily prayer. We ought to want God to search us, to know our heart. We ought to want God to try us and to know our thoughts. There are no exceptions sitting here this morning that know Christ. Any one of you that claims to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior needs to have a daily desire for God to search your heart, to test you, to try you, so that you can know where your thoughts are wrong, your ideas are wrong, your opinions are wrong. And what God wants from you is a realization that that proud heart that you have, that confidence you have in your own natural abilities and talents and intelligence, God wants that broken. And God wants you to come to Him as what you are, a helpless person who doesn't think right and who can only learn to think right by the grace of God after you've been saved through the spiritual instrument He left here to teach you and I, and that was His Word. Now let's look at verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Physically, that sickness I thought was going to destroy me. I haven't been that sick since I was in the hospital in 1952. But it was one of the best things that ever happened to me. Because after God got me still and answered my prayer request, and I examined the inner motivations and thinking of my own life and my own heart, God restored unto me the joy of my salvation, and now He upholds me by His free spirit that He gave without price. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the greatest thing that can happen in the life of a child of God is when he looks upon himself as what he truly is, a person who is totally reliant on Christ not only to have saved him but to have kept him, and who cries out to God daily, Abba, Abba, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, and is grateful for what God has done and wants God to examine his or her heart and change their life. There's not a one of you sitting here that changes don't need to be made in your life. And certainly changes need to be made in my life. You may say, well, tell me, Brother McElmurray, what they are, and I'll change them. God's Word will tell you what they are. God's Spirit will reveal to you what they are. You have to want to know what they are. And I guarantee you, if you want to know what's wrong with your attitude and your way of thinking and your thoughts, if you really want to know, God will let you know. But if you don't want Him to know, God will just let you continue in ignorance just as long as you want to continue in ignorance. What's the purpose of all this? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I don't know how it ever started, but the idea that revivals were to get souls saved, and that was the primary purpose of a revival, is not what the word revival means. If every church member in every one of our churches would let God examine their heart, and would have broken and contrite and repentant hearts when God revealed to them what was wrong with their attitude and their thinking and their perspective and their outlook, then every church member would learn the truth by seeing their own faults, see themselves as transgressors saved by grace, and out of sheer gratitude and the knowledge that Christ gave them, sinners would be converted to Christ, because they would go out and they would tell people of the things that Christ had done for them and the changes He had made in their lives and the mercy and grace that He had shown them. And that would be a living sacrifice that they would offer up because of the greatness of God's mercy and grace toward them. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I know when you get saved, God seals your soul. I know God cleanses it. I know you can't lose your salvation. I know His seed remains there. But you can jolly well get out of fellowship with God. And I wonder sometimes if some people have ever been in fellowship with God since the day they got saved. I've known people within our churches that gave pastors fits. They sat there, some of them in those churches. They've been there for 50 years, and they've never done anything but create trouble and cause problems. I know people who have been in our churches for 20, 25 years, and they have kept the same attitudes they had when they came. They're more interested in business than they are in the church. They're more interested in social functions and their own physical welfare than they are in the cause of Christ. They come three times a week. They're good givers, but their attitude, their outlook, and their perspective toward God has not changed one whit, and they shift from church to church. They go from place to place, and they're never happy anywhere, and eventually they cause splits in churches and go and form other churches and cause more trouble in the other churches than they did in the one they split out of. Why is that so? There needs to be a daily cleansing of our attitude and perspective toward God, and there needs to be a continual renewal of a right attitude within us, and it's called fellowship with God, and that's what that prayer of David is all about. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." That same man said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And God did, and David would repent. And if our churches were full of people who were like David, who didn't look upon themselves as the final authority in every case, but looked upon God as the final authority, and would submit themselves to the authority and power of God and put His Son first in their hearts and lives, and they would get revived, you'd see souls saved, you'd see people converted, and you'd see a change in the community. But as long as it's just left up to the pastor, and as long as the idea that the only way souls are going to be saved is if you have a Spirit-filled revival and you get all the lost people in here and witness to them and then they all get saved, the problem with our churches today is the pastor, myself included, and every one of you needs to have that same attitude of wanting God to show you your faults, to reveal your faults to you, and to give you the strength and power to let God's Spirit dominate in your heart and life and control your way of thinking and your attitude. Try me. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." In 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, God makes a very straightforward, irrefutable statement concerning testing. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." I probably wouldn't have ended up in that hospital bed. I can't say. There's always more things involved in a sickness or an illness than the person realizes. But I know God used it to get my attention. And I know the Sunday beforehand, I preached this, and I didn't realize it was a prayer, and boom, it was. And I realized that whatever the reason for it, God got my attention. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." I know the Word of God, not 100%. I never will. But I know the Word of God. And if I had ever slowed down long enough to sit and look over my perspective and let God's Word judge me, maybe I wouldn't have had to have been put in a position where I was still, so God could take all the scriptures that I've got up here in this cranium that's head knowledge and transfer the head knowledge down to my heart so that my heart could be broken and so I could exercise repentance toward God. So you don't have to be put in a hospital bed. You don't have to go through illness and pain if you'll judge yourself. But it's a self-judgment. Look, we don't need to spend our time judging the other church members. Every one of us needs to spend our time judging ourselves. Is my attitude what the Bible teaches it ought to be? Is the way I think the way that Christ thinks? Am I living up to the promise that God gave me of the inheritance in heaven? If each one of us would judge ourselves and quit looking at the other people in the church and judging them, then we should not be judged. You won't be tried. You won't be put to the test for something you're not guilty of. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God treats us differently than the world. People say, "How did Adolf Hitler get away with killing all those people and live so long? How do all these mass murderers get away with it and go to prison and enjoy a fine life in prison for the rest of their lives? Many of them are lost. They have no God. They have no Savior. God has no reason to chasten them or to judge them. But judgment belongs to God's children. And when you become a child of God, you become a very special entity. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. God has to treat us differently. Because God is a just God. And if God allowed us to go through life doing just what we wanted, it would not be fair for everyone else to go to hell and for us to go to heaven. But after we get saved, if we don't try to please God, God loves us as a father, and he gets our attention one way or the other. 1 Peter 4:17, 12, and 13. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The house of God is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the Lord. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And God is going to judge his children, and he's going to judge especially those who are members of his church. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I'll tell you what the end will be. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is hell, eventually a lake of fire. They've got eternal punishment ahead of them. But my friend, don't you think God's going to let you go through life and ignore his teachings? Don't you think he's going to let you go through life and act like a heathen? Don't you think he's going to let you go through life and put out a testimony to a lost and dying world that you're a child of God, and outside they look at you and they don't see any difference in you? Don't think God's going to let you get away with that. He's not going to send you to hell. But my friend, judgment begins at the house of God. Beloved, think it not strange. This is 1 Peter verses 12 and 13, going up above it, looking at the testing. Remember what David prayed? He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thinking thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. 100 years from now, every one of you are going to be somewhere else. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. You're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And 100 years from now, what you're going to be looking at in heaven is eternity. And if you don't judge yourself down here, if you don't judge yourself by God's word, and you don't want God to examine your life, and you don't want to make any changes in it, you don't want to become committed to Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to have an eternity in a millennial reign and eventually a heaven age in which you're going to have great happiness because you're not in hell. But you're also going to have a sadness because you could have turned your life over to Christ. You could have let him examine your life. Your life could have amounted to something in God's service, and you just sat like a bump on a log and never amounted to a hill of beans. And you did it by your own choice because you didn't really want God to try you. You didn't want him to search you. And you didn't want him to know your thoughts. Listen, he knows your thoughts. But he wants you to know what's wrong with them. He wants you to know when you're looking at something a certain way, you're wrong to look at it like that. And the only way you're ever going to learn the right way is from his book. And from his holy word, from his book, if you can discover how God thinks, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then when you start to think and apply things like God does, then you're on the right track. Anything else is the wrong track. And know my thoughts. Psalm 94:11-15. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. You say, "I'm different." No, you're not, Sister George. No, you're not, Sister Barnes. No, you're not, Charlie. No, you're not, John. No, you're not, Charlie. You're not different. And I'm not different. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. So how are you going to know what vanity is? You're going to let God define it to you from his word. And you're going to be brought face to face with yourself. And you're going to say, "I was vain. I was wrong. God forgive me. God be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's when you have a broken and a contrite heart. And you see yourself for what you are, an inadequate, flawed object that God had the grace and mercy and love and compassion to spare. God knows what our thoughts are. We don't, but God does. And when God begins to show us these things through his written word, and we begin to repent, and we come to church, and we listen, and we hear, and we study, we see more of ourselves unveiled, we see more of Christ unveiled, and we become more like Christ and less like ourselves. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Happy. I want to tell you that what happened to me a few weeks ago is one of the happiest, most blessed things that ever occurred in my life. It was something that really, I was out of my head half the time. But now that it's over and it's behind me, I'm a happy man. The Lord chastened me. The Lord got my attention. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O God, and teacheth him out of thy law. That's an Old Testament scripture in a psalm. But whenever you see thy law there, you can say thy word. Well, God taught me a lot of things out of his word. You've known me. I'm a pastor of 21 years. John kids me a lot, but John, I'm a pretty smart cookie when you come right down to it. I mean, I'm a realist. I am. God's been gracious to me. I got a good mind. But I had a whole lot of head knowledge. A whole lot of head knowledge. And God transferred some of that head knowledge down to my heart. And I'm happy because I came to discover I need to have a change of attitude. I need to have a change of heart. I need to have a different perspective, a different outlook. I'm not just up here as a teacher to teach you. You can have wonderful head knowledge and never let God transfer it down to your heart. Your heart never gets broken. It never gets contrite. Well, God broke my heart, and God taught me out of His Word. And all those things that I knew came flowing down from upstairs into the spiritual realm of my life. And I said, Lord, I'm going to be a different man. Now, I'll still joke and I'll kid with you. But I think in these last 2 weeks, you see a little different man. You see a little different perspective. You see a man who's come to realize a lot of things about himself that he never really thought about before. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. Brother, I've got some rest now. I get down on my knees at night by the bed and I pray and I talk to God and I don't worry. When the worry comes, it comes. And it hits me and it passes. Because I'm getting through this life by the power of God in Christ Jesus. And God has given me rest. There's a great rest that comes when you confess that you're wrong and when you ask God to give you strength. In the meantime, until the pit be digged for the wicked. Those people who don't know Christ are going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'd like a little bit of rest on the way to heaven. And the way you get rest on going to heaven is what John preached about so much in 1 John. Fellowship with God. 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 You know what fellowship with God is? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Try me and know my thoughts. And when you go to God wanting to know what your faults and flaws are so you can repent of them and try to let God's Spirit have His way in your heart and life, life and the adversity of it becomes a whole lot easier to deal with. When you're in fellowship with God, you got rest from the adversity around you. When you're not in fellowship with God, you don't have any rest at all. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. I don't ever have to worry about going to hell. The Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. I have no fear of hell. But I tell you what, life can really be rough. Life can really be hard. When your heart and your life are not placed in God's service and His church and you're not committed to making the church the place where you serve and worship God and the place where you serve and make your life count for something. And until you get that straight in your life, you're never going to have any rest with God even though you are His child. But judgment shall return unto righteousness. You know, these are interesting scriptures. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why does God do all this? Look here. But judgment shall return unto righteousness. You know what that means? A return to fellowship with God. A restoration of the joy of your salvation. And when God's judgment is passed upon you, or when you judge yourself from His Word, and you admit out of a broken and contrite heart, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. I want to think the way You think. I want to act the way You think and know my thoughts. But judgment shall return unto righteousness. You turn around your life. John and I were talking the other day. Peter was a saved man and a church member. But Peter got converted after that. That's what that is. A turning around. Under the right way, God's way of thinking, and know my thoughts. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. Judgment by God, either through His Word and your repentance, or direct judgment by God to get your attention, turns you around into a path of righteousness. David said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And all the upright in heart shall follow it. And God gets your heart cleansed out. God gets your attitude right. God gets your fellowship straight with Him. And you start fulfilling your role in a New Testament church. Then the days of adversity that hover around you are nothing because you have the power of Christ within you. Isaiah 55:8-11. David said, and know my thoughts. Here's our problem. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what's the problem? Are we supposed to look at that and say, well, what's the use? No. The Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We got to learn the way God thinks. He's got to teach us. We've got to learn His ways. And He's got to teach us. God is willing to teach us to think like he does. And God is willing to teach us his ways. But the question is, do you really want God to search your heart? Do you really want God to try you? Do you really want God to reveal your thoughts to you? If you do, I guarantee you God will do it. And if you don't, I don't think he will. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What happens when rain comes down? It comes down from heaven, doesn't it? Falls on turnips, falls on potatoes, falls on corn, falls on cotton. What happens? The rain that comes down from heaven from God causes those plants to flourish and to produce and to give food to the sower. You ever hear of spiritual rain? What is spiritual rain? First he gives you an illustration of what physical rain does, and then he gives you an example of what spiritual rain does, and he's talking about his thoughts and his ways coming down to us from heaven. So shall my word be. See? How you gonna judge yourself? By God's word. What have you been looking at? God's word. What comes down from heaven? God's word. Who did he bring it forth through? His son, by his spirit. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. That rain comes down and it produces. God's word comes down spiritually and it's gonna do something with your life. It's gonna produce something in your life. But what it produces is up to you. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I bow before the living God this morning, and I tell you out of a broken and contrite heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word is on that screen, and God's word is in your heart. And now the question is, are you going to let God's word this morning cause you to take a good look at yourself and to admit that you need God's thoughts and you need God's ways and you need God's instructions, and that God has placed the local New Testament church down here as the instrumentation whereby his word will be conveyed to you. I have been an instrument this morning that has conveyed it to you, no more, no less. The teachers in this church that preach and teach God's word, they are instruments, no more, no less. Regardless of what they think about themselves, that's what they are. And the power is in the word, and the power is in the spirit that gave the word, and the spirit works through the word. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you've looked at this morning and it's cut your heart, and you've looked inside your heart and you said, Lord, this applies to me. I need to do something about this. Then it was the word of God that did it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, it permeates between your soul and your spirit and your carnality and gives you an understanding of your problem and wants you to come to God to solve it and to be willing to listen to his word and let it produce in your life in his church. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. David said, search me, O God. Try me. David wanted to know his heart. He wanted to be tested. And David wanted to know the thoughts that he thought that were wrong. And God blessed David because David listened. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him that whom we have to do. God looks inside you and he understands all this. He wants you to understand yourself. And he wants you to examine yourself by his word, and he wants you to learn his ways and to learn his thoughts. But it's up to you whether you do or not. That's why Christ came. An old man named Simeon stood on a temple mound waiting for death, and he had been promised by God he would not die until he saw his salvation. And he held the babe Christ up in the air and said, Lord, now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let thy servant depart in peace. In Luke 2, 34 and 35, he gave the reason for Christ's coming. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And as the sword that pierced his side at Calvary must have torn Mary's soul apart, yea, a soul shall pierce through thy own soul also. Why did Christ come? And here's the answer. David said, and know my thoughts. Simeon said, the reason for his coming was, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. You need to examine your heart. There are no exceptions. Every one of you sitting here and your speaker needs to examine your heart. You need to want to let God search it and try it. Don't worry about the people sitting next to you. Don't worry about whether their heart's right or not. Pray about that. But look in your own heart and ask if it's right. I know this. God cannot operate in a lost heart. But God's Spirit operates in a saved heart that He has received because that heart has seen the need of salvation. You were born as I was born, totally depraved in body, soul, and spirit. Many years ago, my soul repented of what it was as God's light shined into it. And in that moment of time when I turned to Christ and trusted Him alone, God's Spirit entered my heart, and He's been there ever since. My problem is not being saved. My problem is letting God examine me daily and being willing to let my heart be broken and a heart that's willing to repent. This morning, we're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you need a Savior, Jesus is that Savior, and He's the only one who can cure your heart condition. I hope this morning, in these next few silent moments, if you've never trusted Jesus to save you, you'll believe this word that He sent down His rain to change your heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In these next few silent moments, right where you're sitting, you can go to that same Spirit of God that wrote that through Paul. You can believe what he said, trust in Christ, and ask Jesus to save you. And He will, right where you're sitting. Heavenly Father, if someone this morning has asked Christ to save them, help them to come forward and simply acknowledge this morning, I've trusted Jesus. Lord, if someone here this morning has been saved, I pray they'll see the need for baptism, not to be saved, but because they are saved. And Lord, for the rest of us who are members of this church, Lord, and for those who are here that are saved but not members of this church, Lord, I pray that this morning each one of us will leave here wanting Your Spirit to search our heart, to try us, and to know our thoughts. Thank You, Lord, personally for what happened to me. I appreciate it so very much. Bless this invitation to whatever purpose You have. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation. If God's Spirit's dealing with you, don't wait for the second verse. Come on the first. It's a whole lot easier. You'll feel a whole lot better about it. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen when I get down there. Don't worry about it. It's your coming that God blesses, and it's your coming that God wants. What number, John?
17.
One more verse.
Thank you.
Johnny, thank you.